Lord, we thank you for the gifts of your word, and as we think on these things, open our hearts and our minds to hear you. Praise be to the Lord God. Amen. Please be seated. So we were not able to record Pastor Benner's sermon, so he has asked me to read it for him. And the references are John 13, verses 1 through 20. Jesus Christ perfectly demonstrated divine love. And here is Pastor Benner's words. The Beatles wrote and released a song in 1967 entitled, All You Need Is Love. You know how it goes, right? All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love, love. Love is all you need. But we need to ask a very simple question, and that is, what is love? There are many things that masquerade as love, but which really isn't love. Jesus in John 13 to 17 speaks much about love, God's love for us. Jesus in John 13 now demonstrates the full extent of what it means to love, and yes, he clarifies and demonstrates what love is in service to his disciples and the laying down of his life. Ultimately, the same love sends him to the cross, and Jesus willingly goes to the cross, which is the ultimate revelation of God's love for us. Point one, the security of Christ and his identity and mission. Our Lord Jesus knew who he was and where he was going. The Lord Jesus' firm conviction of his identity were the foundation of what he did and perfectly demonstrated divine love and service. Let us notice the wording of these verses of John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments. And taking a towel, he girded himself. As we see in these verses, love is the laying down of one's life, which is voluntary and intentional. Therefore, to love completely means that we love to end of one's life. What is unique about the Lord is that he never strayed one little bit from loving God the Father and loving his disciples and even his enemies. No matter how tough the road became, no matter how bitter the cup he had to drink, Jesus' love and commitment to the Father's will was perfect and complete. He loved his disciples to the fullest extent. Jesus was truly divine and truly human and always did the will of his eternal Father, even as he walked through the valley of the shadow of death in the presence of his enemies. I'm using language hearkening back to Psalm 23 intentionally because Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, the people of God. And Jesus, as the good shepherd, is the Lord God Almighty. God the Son, who bore our sins and infirmities and carried our sorrows. Jesus' humble conduct is not because he has forgotten his identity as the divine Son of God. His actions here demonstrates that rank is not an occasion for arrogance, but our Lord demonstrates his divine humility and love. In his eternal love for his Son, God the Father has entrusted divine authority into his Son's hands, as will become clear at Christ's resurrection. The Lord Jesus tells us in John 13, Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he would depart out of the world to the Father. In contrast to earlier statements in Christ's ministry, in which it says that Christ's hour had not come, starting in John 12, 17, it now says that Christ's hour has come, meaning that the time of Christ's death and resurrection is at hand. The death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ inaugurate God's final kingdom, which will be consummated at the return of Christ to judge the living and the dead. Point two, Christ perfectly demonstrated divine love. And 2a, in washing his disciples' feet. Great emphasis will now be placed on God's love in Christ in John 13 to 17. Christ's love is exemplified in the moving scene of the foot washing, in which the Son of God does not disdain performing the most menial task of a servant. Jesus demonstrates self-sacrificial love in washing his disciples' feet. This is yet another demonstration of the love of God, in that the Lord Jesus will wash the feet even of the man who would betray him. Rod Whitaker says in his commentary on John's Gospel, "In the story of the foot washing, then we have the most profound revelation of the heart of God apart from the crucifixion itself. We also learn more the relation between Jesus and his disciples, the relation of the disciples with one another in humble service, and the mission of the disciples in the world." The community that Jesus has been forming here takes more definite shape, which is built on humble, self-sacrificing love. Jesus is not only making a statement that he is the perfect model of servant leadership, but further, he is urging his disciples to follow in the path of servant leadership. It is clear that Jesus expects his followers to imitate his servant leadership. It was hard enough for the disciples to allow Jesus to wash their feet, but to up the ante and say you ought to wash one another's feet, that was so very hard for them to hear, and harder still to do. The command to wash one another's feet signifies that humble service is to be shown to all people. If Christ, who is Lord of all, humbly serve not only his servants, but even the traitor among them, then we must certainly do the same, not only to other Christian believers, but also to those outside the pale of the Christian church. Being engaged in menial hard work for the welfare of others and service is messy, at times awkward and uncomfortable. But in the end, we need to take up this task out of obedience to Christ's command. Point B, in teaching his disciples. Jesus not only taught his disciples through this act of washing their feet, but in this extended dialogue, he teaches their further truths about his relationship with them and their relationship to him. Jesus tells them on this very night after he washed their feet, as recorded in John chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet." Jesus teaches Peter and the other disciples about being spiritually clean. We hear as Jesus washes his disciples' feet the dialogue between Jesus and Peter, as Peter balks about the Lord washing his feet. This is not the first time in this gospel or the other gospel accounts that we hear of Peter's impulsive response to Jesus. In John 13, verses 6 through 10, at first Peter doesn't want Jesus to wash his feet. Slaves were looked down on in the ancient world. A student could wash his teacher's feet, but the reverse was intolerable in the minds of the ancient world. As Peter reacts negatively to Christ washing his feet, Peter is in harmony with his culture and times. Jesus responds to Peter with these words in John 13, 8. "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Can't you just hear Peter thinking, "Well, if that is the case, then why not wash my whole body?" Peter, even the rash one, goes from one extreme to another. First, he doesn't want to wash his feet at all, and then he wants his whole body washed. Jesus responds to Peter with these words in John 13, 10. "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you are clean." Jesus taught Peter and the other disciples that they are made clean by the Lord's word and teaching. While they did not always listen and submit to Christ's word, They truly trusted in Jesus as Lord and teacher. And eventually, the light bulb in their soul understood and submitted to Jesus in the fullness of his teaching. The disciples were a work in progress, even as we are. The disciples were cleansed by Christ in the same way that we are trusting, that we are by trusting in him as Lord, teacher, Messiah, and Savior. This teaching of John's gospel is reiterated at John's first letter, chapter 1, verses 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Jesus also tells them that not all of them are clean, for Jesus knew who would betray him. Judas was unclean in himself in that he had not received Jesus with true faith. Judas's betrayal is mentioned a number of times in this passage. His betrayal is mentioned in John 13, verses 2, 11, and 18. Jesus makes a distinction between Judas and the other 11 disciples with the clear implication that the 11 disciples, while being imperfect followers of Christ, truly did believe. They were a work in progress, whereas Judas did not believe in Jesus as the Christ, and the good work of God in his heart had never started, because he did not truly trust in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. In speaking about Judas' betrayal of him in John 13, verses 18, Jesus quotes from Psalm 41:9, "He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." This psalm, which was attributed to David, speaks of a close friend who has betrayed him in his moment of need. This was accurate in David's life, as more than one person told Saul of David's whereabouts when David was fleeing from Saul. Jesus applies this verse specifically to Jesus, who led the religious leaders to Jesus, and they arrested him. Jesus taught his disciples more concerning his divinity, as Jesus has foreknowledge of Judas's betrayal of him. Jesus' prediction of Judas's behavior is evidence of Jesus Christ's divinity. Jesus also taught concerning his deity, which is found in John chapter 13, verse 19, which says this: "From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so then when it does occur, you may believe that I am he." The disciples can have assurance that Jesus' claim to be the divine Son of God, and this assurance is based on each of his predictions, which all came to be true and fulfilled according to Christ's word. The phrase, "I am he," is part of the "I am sayings" in John. The "I am sayings" is Jesus' claim to be Jehovah God, the sacred name for God, which goes back to God appearing to Moses and calling him to bring Israel out of bondage in Egypt. When Moses wanted assurance from God on what to say when the Israelites would ask, "Who sent you to do this?" God's answer back to Moses was, "Tell them I am, has sent me to you." What is entailed in Jesus' claim to be the I am is that he is claiming to be God, the self-existent one, the eternal and almighty God. In John chapter 19, verse 20, Jesus reminds the disciples that God the Father has sent Jesus into the world, even as Jesus has sent the apostles into the world, so that when one believes the apostles' message, they are believing Jesus as the Christ and the one who sent Jesus into the world, God the Father. Let us rejoice in Christ's perfect love for us and always doing the will of God, his Father, and may Christ's love be reflected in us as we love and serve others for God's glory and for the benefit and welfare of others. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love in sending your Son into the world for our salvation and for the perfect obedience of Christ to your will to accomplish our redemption. Help us to grow and deepen our faith and trust in you and our obedience to your holy will. These things we pray through Jesus Christ. Amen.